Let us pray together. As we listened to the midnight cry, we could almost hear the sounds of the choir from heaven singing with the choir from here. From the voice of the words to the thoughts of the soul singing, the listening of Jesus Christ teaching us about the coming of Christ and the promise of prophecy and the answering of prayers and dreams. May the words of the scripture and the words that are about to be proclaimed be translated by the Holy Spirit to the souls of those of us who are listening and change our lives, not by the voice of the one speaking, but by the power of the one who gave the word. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, I know most of y'all knew that when we came today, for those who were here last week, if you were not, we'll say a word about that just briefly. We talked about obedience last week and even the smallest things that can become big. And that obedience was the talking about last week of eating, keeping the ritualistic eating rites of the Jewish people, obedient to the smallest detail to not defile as they perceived defiling of the body by what we eat and partake of. And Daniel and his three friends did exactly that, went through that process, and as we saw last week, kept the promise that they were asked to keep. So we come to today. And you've heard the reading of 46 through the end of the chapter, but the reality is there's a backstory. That what we read is the ending of the story. If we were to read the entire story, we would go back to verse 1 of chapter 2 and read all 50-something verses of that chapter. And we would watch y'all not be able to stand for all those verses, but we would see you do that. And so we read the end, but want to tell part of the story. The story opens with Nebuchadnezzar having dreams. And he cannot, does not, is not able to translate or understand what the dreams are saying, does not grasp why the dreams are being brought to him the way they are, doesn't understand all the unfolding of the dream. And so what he does when he can't find an answer to those dreams, he calls in all the folks who are supposed to be able to interpret dreams for him. And he brings them in and says to them, I want you to interpret the dream that I've just had. And their request, of course, is, well, tell us the dream. And his response is, no. If you are who you say you are, you will tell me what the dream was without me telling you, and then you will interpret what you just told me the dream I had was without me telling you what the dream is. And if you don't do that, I'm going to kill you. We won't get into exactly the word that was used there. We'll just go with kill you and let it be at rest there for this sermon. And so he is about trying to tell them that. And of course they say to him, that's not possible. We can't do what you're asking us to do without you telling us what the dream was. And his response again is, well, this is what you're going to have to do. Now go do it. And if you haven't done it by this point, I'm going to have you killed. Now, how would you like that job? Soothsayer, dream interpreter, all the psychologists in the room who are dream folk, good luck with that, because that's now the price you're going to pay if you can't interpret a dream that you don't even know what it is. So the text unfolds with them having to figure out how they're going to interpret a dream that they don't know what it is. Hence the mystery for the children's sermon. How in the world do you figure out the definitive understanding of something without knowing the story? It's like taking a test in college without a lecture or a textbook. The professor walking in and saying to you, the first test is next Monday morning, and it covers the entire book that I will not give you, and you will have 100 questions on the test I will not share with you to read, and I'm expecting you to know everything I'm asking you without any hope of me telling you what it is you're going to have to know. Now go do that. So think of this. Now, dreams, you have to understand, dreams at this time are very important. Now, y'all know some dreams. I could say if any of y'all ever had a dream, but most of us dream on occasion, right? Y'all had dreams. Sometimes you wonder what it's about, but we don't live in a world that dreams need to be interpreted that much. We don't live thinking, well, that dream just told me the rest of my life, and I'm going to go find somebody that can interpret it. I mean, we might, some of y'all might, but not many people do that. But in the point of this point, time in history, up through what we think of as New Testament, dreams are important. You can think, you know, we got Advent and Christmas coming. You know, you can think of two dreams right off the bat that are fairly important. Mary and Joseph had dreams, you know. One's told she's going to give birth, and she goes, what? I'm a virgin. How's that going to happen? And the other one is said, the person that you have not known yet is going to have a child. And he goes, really? But it's okay. Take her to be your wife. Now, I shortened those up real quick. I understand that. They'll be longer when we get to that season. But there is that understanding that those two dreams occur, and they do what? They follow what they've been told in the dream. They believe the dreams are true. So Nebuchadnezzar believes the dream he just had is a fact. But he didn't know what it is. So he goes to Daniel. And Daniel hears about it. And they're getting ready because it come time for the dream to be interpreted or they're all going to be killed. And Daniel says, tell them it's okay. I'm going to go and I'm going to interpret this dream. Now, how does Daniel know he can do this? If you remember chapter 1 as we read it, he's given the ability because he was faithful and obedient to interpret dreams and interpret visions. So he goes and he prays to God so that he will see the dream and he will get the full understanding of that dream that came to Nebuchadnezzar, and he can go to him and he can explain fully the mystery of the dream. Now, can you get the picture? Here's Daniel with all the people who are being paid to be able to do this, and they can't do it, and they're shaking because they're about to die. And here's Daniel, and he goes walking in front of the king and says, let me explain to you what you just had. And then he tells him what his dream was. Now think of the picture. Now, if you don't see, I almost hesitate to use this next word because I know we're not supposed to have fun in church, but if you don't see the fun of that moment, the excitement of that moment, when Daniel marches in front of the king and interprets and tells a full dream that's impossible to tell, and yet he gives him that full dream. And can you imagine the look on the king's face when the person who's been captured, who ate vegetables only, who's already defiled what he told him he couldn't do, he's done all the things he wanted to do, and you're going to see him do it more often than this later on, and he does all those things, walks in and says, "Here's the dream, brother." Now, I don't know if he used the word brother or not, but he walked in, does it? And then he begins to give a full interpretation of the dream. Now, for this sermon, that full interpretation is not important. Later on, it'll be important. But not today. He gives the full interpretation of it, and then Nebuchadnezzar knows what his dream is. And after all that, we come to this text. So that was our prelude to the sermon. You just saw the stuff before the movie starts, which sometimes lasts longer than the movie starts. You've been to a movie lately. And then we come here. Now remember in chapter 1 as we read it, this could be a great place for a quiz for those who are here. Remember when the three or four of those who were Jewish were captured and brought into captivity, what is one of the things that they did with them after they were brought into captivity? You remember? It's okay to talk in church. What did they do? Y'all remember? Was y'all awake last week? Is everybody okay? If you remember, they changed their names. Right? And they changed their names to fit the god Marduk. So they got away from the Jewish gods' names, and they switched the names to fit the god Marduk's name, which was the god, that one of the gods, but the main god that they worshiped in the Babylonian Empire. So the name changing swapped to that. Okay, so they've changed their names. They've made them switch to diets. They've made them do all these different things to fit the people that they're now in captivity by. So when you read this sentence and you hear it, it's a greater sentence than you can imagine it being. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar follows and worships Daniel, which there's a whole sermon there, but we're leaving that alone for the morning. And then the king says to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Listen to the change. We went from a belief and fullness of belief in one God being the God to a moment where the king switches from the faith of one God to the faith of the God of Daniel, because the dream has been revealed through Daniel, and that he knows because Daniel told him that it wasn't Daniel that revealed the dream, but it was his God that revealed the dream. And he gets the entire revelation of the dream, both the dream itself and the translation of it, from the God that he worships. And Nebuchadnezzar then changes. It's a little stretch to say he had a salvation moment, but I kind of threw that in the title just for the fun of it. It's a little stretch of that, but he changes with a faith in another god of a foreign country that he's held captive, and he worships that god because of the interpretation and the revealing of a dream, and he says, "Your God, Daniel, is God of gods." Now, real quickly, notice something he didn't do. Let's just be very clear on this. He didn't say, "This is the only God." Right, be very clear, we didn't do away in his belief system of more than one God. Boy, I wished he had. I wish it was in that text. That would just make the rest of this Daniel book so much easier. But he didn't do that. He did just the other. But he did say, "Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. So he places the God that we worship, he places God above all others and places him on that high place of being in charge, the God of gods, even though that God just said to him, your kingdom is going to fail, you're going to falter, and you're going to be destroyed, and you're not going to be the king much longer. Somebody else is going to be sitting in your chair. And yet he still sees him as God of gods. There is a profession of faith through the interpretation that changes the understanding of gods by what just occurs in this moment. And that is a revealing moment that changes how Babylonia is and changes who they are for that moment because of revelation of who God is. Now, if you take that and you interpret that and you understand that for our time, think of what that would do to our world. Think how that would change us if we understood God moving to us, Jesus Christ, as truly the King of kings and the Lords of lords, not just for those of us who are Christians, but the world saw him in that place that we proclaim him to be. How would that move us and motivate us and change us if that was how the world recognized Jesus in its totality, as the King recognized Jesus, recognized God in the Old Testament as God of gods? I don't think we fully see the importance of this moment because of the glasses of our time frame that we look through them at, as well as Daniel did. But notice the conclusion. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prophet over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, using their new names here, over the affairs of the province. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Watch the changes. Look who gets put in charge. Now, as we walk through the next three sermons of this, I want you to watch how kings change and how challenges to this authority, especially God's authority, occurs. Because it's going to change and it's going to move and it's going to be different. And you're going to see it unfold because there's always a challenge to the authority of God because they don't want God to be God. They want to take over. But at this moment, God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. So the question becomes for us, is God the God of gods for us in everything that we do? Is God the Lord of us, like he is the Lord of kings in this text, in everything we do? Is he fully our Lord and our Savior? Is he fully the person in charge of our lives? Well, I don't know about y'all, but I have this great tendency to give God everything until I want it back. Y'all don't do that, right? Amen. But I tend to give it to him as long as it's convenient for me. And then I try to take charge again. And for us to be let God be Lord of Lords and God of God, we have to let God be fully in charge of who we are, and we have to know whose we are with every breath we take. So as we sing Amazing Grace, 378, the altar is open. If God is God of God and Lord of you, sing or come to the altar and praise God for being that person. If on the other hand, sometimes somebody else or something else is in charge of us, come and ask God to take complete charge of our lives so that we can be fully in the will and the wisdom of God. Let us stand and let us sing together and move as God leads us.